Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do want to invite you to the installation service tonight. Not of an appliance, contrary to what Pastor Farley thought, but the installation of Pastor Farley as the new senior pastor of Open Door by a unanimous vote this past Wednesday night. And special guest tonight, Pastor Steve Ware, Tabernacle Baptist Church over in Orlando, who gave Pastor Farley his first ministry opportunity. And Joel Shackelford, who was on staff here at Open Door a number of years ago, and a dear friend, one of Pastor Farley's first friends in the ministry when he became a pastor, is going to be sharing testimony tonight. Jonathan Lyons, the missionary director of Baptist Missions Forgotten People, who is a friend of this ministry, supported by Open Door, and happens to be an in-law of Pastor Farley, will be here tonight as well. I'm missing somebody, Pastor Tom. Help me.
You.
Oh, no, that wasn't the one I was missing. I thought there were four. I guess there are three. Yeah, I'll be here tonight. I'll be saying very little, giving space to these important individuals that are going to be here. Pastor Jeff mentioned this being my last Sunday in Open Doors pulpit in prayer prior to the service, and it sort of shocked me. And then he said it in prayer, and it shocked me more, as if, you know, I'm supposed to be coming to the pulpit with this really special, super duper message that is my, you know, my parting comments, my parting thoughts. And Wanda asked me the middle of the week, she says, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" And I looked at her and I said, "I honestly do not have any idea." My daughter Annie with Chan and Aubrey were over last night for dinner, and she says, "What are you preaching on in the morning?" And I said to her, I still don't know. Now, I want you to understand, rarely is that the case. She said, "I've never heard you answer that way before." But I have learned over the years that I can trust the Lord. And the criteria that I had for this morning's message was I wanted to bring something that exalted the Lord's faithfulness to us as a congregation. I want to read just a few very familiar verses to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Very familiar passage. Some might even say this would be a great text for you to use, Pastor, this morning, seeing that your departure is at hand, but it's not my text. It is what follows that the Lord spoke to my heart about, because, you see, we have a tendency, and that's kind of been the focus, and understandably, for the past several weeks, on men, on Bruce Stewart leaving, on Tom Farley coming in. But I'd remind all of us of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth that had a particular problem with making a big deal out of men at the expense of overlooking God. He said, "Who is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers, servants of God, by which you believed." Folks, if God has accomplished anything at Open Door through Bruce Stewart, He is the one that gets the glory. Amen. If God's going to accomplish anything in the future through the leadership of Pastor Tom Farley, God is going to be the one that does it. Right. We have not forgotten where God found us. We have not forgotten that it is God who chose to gift us the way that He did. You dare not forget it. Ever. In your life or in the life of your pastors. It is God. It is not us. But we as God's people corporately, we as Christians have been given some things by God as a result of our Christianity, as a result of the ministry that I want us to reflect on this morning and rejoice in. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this time. Yes, it is a significant day. And Lord, I would desire for Your word to resonate in a special way in the hearts and lives of Your people here, because these things are true. And Father, we need to be reminded over and over and over again of Your great faithfulness, what You have done, that, Lord, we might appreciate it and that we might use these gifts in a way that honors You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask this of You. Amen. Now, I said in my introduction, it's what follows these statements Paul makes about what he believes is the imminence of his death and his soon being with Jesus. Look, if you would, at this first statement, verse number 9. He says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Timothy, do thy diligence. Do everything within your power to come to me as quickly as you can. The first thing that Christianity and the ministry provides for us is real friendships. Real friendships. In verse 9, Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly." In verse 21, notice he says, "Do thy diligence to come to me before winter." Now here's the simple truth I want to convey to you. There are people that you know that you would never ask to do anything for you. Because they're not that kind of friend. Do you hear me? There are people that you know that with genuine need, you would hesitate to ask them to help you. though eventually necessity might require you to ask that, but you just don't know what kind of response you're going to get from them. But folks, there are people that you know that you would not hesitate for a moment to ask because they're that kind of friend. Do you hear me? Timothy is being asked by Paul. Remember, this is the first century. Timothy is being asked by Paul to travel a significant distance, to drop what he is doing, to change his plans, to come to him at his beck and call because of the circumstances he is, and he's even got a deadline set on it. Try to do it before winter. Folks, you've got some friends like that. Maybe it's a Christian brother or sister. Maybe it's a family member. Do not take them for granted. It is a gift from God. I would not expect you to have bunches of them like bananas. Be thankful if you have one. They are a gift from God. But let me make a point. You should determine to be that kind of friend. You know, there are some people that intentionally isolate themselves. They intentionally shy away from other people. There are some people today that refuse to join a local church. You know why? They know, especially with a church like ours, that joining a church requires commitment, and they want nothing to do with commitment. We send signals all the time about whether people are welcome, are accepted by us. Right. You as a child of God, you that have been instructed to practice Christian hospitality, you should go out of your way to communicate to people that when you say, if you need anything, don't hesitate to call me. That you mean it and you demonstrate it. Second thing Paul shows us is that in the Christian life, we experience real disappointment. In the Christian life, we experience real disappointment. Look, if you heard a preacher tell you that you get saved and everything will be wonderful, you get saved and the only thing you'll experience in your life is blessings, he was a moron. He was lying to you. He was using comic book theology because he surely wasn't reading the Bible. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Paul is describing two different groups of co-workers that he had in the ministry. The first is Demas, who left Paul for the wrong reason. The second is Crescens and Titus, who left Paul for the right reason. Demas left association with Paul and ministry with Paul because of his love for the world. Crescens and Titus left Paul because of other ministry responsibilities. But I want you to consider for a moment what Paul tells us about Demas. In Philemon, you don't need to turn here. In Philemon 1, it only has one chapter, in verse 24. The Bible says, Paul says, Demas and Lucas, Luke, the writer of the gospel, my fellow laborers. That is repeated by Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Earlier days. Earlier days, Luke and Demas are spoken of in the same sentence. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Folks, this is like me speaking of Pastor Tom. Me speaking of Pastor Jeff. Me speaking of Pastor John. But events took place in Demas's life that no longer is he in the ministry with Paul. Why? Because of a choice. The lure of the world was more important to him than continuing in the ministry. Our English word forsaken comes from a Greek word that means to leave behind, to desert. Demas has left me behind. He has deserted me because of his love for this present world. That is a failure of faith. Because the Christian life and ministry is about people, in my estimation, there's no greater disappointment in this life than that of people that we love no longer fellowshipping with us. Sometimes it's for understandable reasons. I'm not talking about that they're right reasons. But because of the circumstances, the situations they find themselves in, we at least can understand what brought about their choice, whether we agree with it or not. But folks, let me tell you something. The disappointments that I've experienced in ministry from people would not be in that category. It'd be in the category of absolute foolishness. Otherwise mature people making very immature choices and decisions. Do you understand? The Apostle Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 9 his own concern that he would be one of these people. For he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is expressing the fact that he is capable of doing exactly the same thing Demas did. But he said he controlled his flesh. He brought his flesh under subjection. Because of the real possibility that after he had been so greatly used of God, he himself could become a castaway. Folks, don't allow yourself ever to become a Demas. The disappointment that you will cause people to have should be a deterrent. Because one of the sad aspects of ministry, Wanda and I can remember all the Demases, all the disappointments of individuals that were once shoulder to shoulder with us spiritually in the trenches. And today, it's not just that they're in another church, they're castaways. They're not in church at all because of their choices.
Right.
And don't ever think, in arrogance, it would never happen to me. Paul feared it. I fear it. You should too. Number three. The Christian life and the ministry gives us the opportunity to learn some real lessons. Do I have an amen? I'm talking about life lessons. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Paul continues. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Notice, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. In other words, Timothy, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Wouldn't you conclude from this that Mark must be a pretty special guy in the life of the Apostle Paul? For him to be singled out and for Paul to say to Timothy, make sure you bring him with you. Mark must have been one of those friends that Paul could impose upon. That he was comfortable saying to Timothy, bring Mark, I am certain he'll be in agreement to come. But you know what's significant about this? This isn't always the relationship that Paul and Mark had. Hold your place here. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. I want to tell you the rest of the story. Because something took place in the life of the Apostle Paul that makes his statement in 2 Timothy precious. Let's begin in Acts 12 and verse 12. Acts 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And when he had considered the thing," this is Peter, "he," Peter, "came to the house of Mary." And notice how Mary is described. Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, "where many were gathered together praying." This is when Peter had been imprisoned. He is divinely set free from prison. He comes to Mary's house, and Mary is described as the mother of John Mark. We find Mary's name appearing many times in the gospel accounts as one of the ladies, one of the multiple Marys that ministered to Jesus. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. Acts 12, 25, "And Barnabas," remember his name means son of consolation, "and Barnabas and Saul," this was the Apostle Paul before his name change, "and Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So after returning on their first missionary journey, they come to Jerusalem, and they're getting ready to leave. And who do they take with them? John Mark, whose mother's name was Mary. So the Apostle Paul is taking John Mark, similar to the way that he would end up taking Timothy in the future, Titus in the future, to disciple for the ministry. You following me? Look, if you would, at Acts 13. Yes, Acts 13. And might I say, where they are taking John Mark is back to Antioch. And for those of you that are familiar with the history of the early church, of course, Antioch is the great missionary church. It's the church that Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 will be called from. But it's not just Paul and Barnabas that are going to be called from Antioch in Acts 13. John Mark is going to be going with them. But notice what takes place in Acts 13 and verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Now listen to this. "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." You know what this is called? Being homesick. Being weary and well-doing. John Mark was a young man. Quite possibly his trip to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas was the first trip away from home he ever made. Now he is baptized in the ministry. And folks, when you're with the Apostle Paul, it is a baptism of fire. And now he decides he wants to go home. And though the scripture does not here say the departure was unpleasant, in chapter 15 it does say that it was unpleasant. Turn, if you would, to chapter 15 and verse 36. Acts 15 and verse 36. The Bible says, and Luke is the one recording this, he is the divine historian. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." So what Paul is suggesting to Barnabas, let's go back out and make a circuit on the churches that we were establishing when we went out the first time and see how they're doing. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Why? Because he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Oh, there's a big debate about among theologians who was right and who was wrong. As far as I'm concerned, it's not an issue this morning. What I want you to see is Paul and Barnabas, who were tight, ended up having a fight over taking John Mark, giving him a second chance that was so contentious that they refused to go with each other. They went in the opposite directions and chose new travel mates. Barnabas was so committed to taking John Mark, thought it was so right, that he took John Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. Pastors are not perfect. Missionaries are not perfect. Apostles are not perfect. They have emotions, they have feelings, they have convictions, they have beliefs just like everybody else. I don't know what this argument was like behind closed doors, but it was rip-roaring, folks. And Barnabas was not being moved from what he thought was right, and Paul was not being moved from what he thought was right. And you understand this? They both couldn't be right. They both thought they were. But folks, this is the guy that Paul is saying now to Timothy, bring him with you because he is profitable to me in the ministry. You know what that tells me? There was some forgiveness that took place. There was some real reconciliation that took place. There was some real fence mending that took place. There was some real respect that was gained or restored. Because for Paul to do this complete reversal, he would have had to have been convinced contrary to his convictions. There would have to become a point in his life that John Mark's testimony was such that Paul was saying within himself, I was wrong. And it's one of those cases where you say, I'm so glad that I was wrong, because look how this young man has grown. Look how God is using this young man. I am so thankful. Listen to me. I am so thankful Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance when I was not. I hope you've learned some lessons like that. I do hope there have been times in your life that in your pride, in your arrogance, in your adamancy, you have said things, you had thought that you were absolutely right, and God proved that you were absolutely wrong. Because the ministry is about learning life lessons. Amen. And none of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. All of us need to grow. Might I encourage you to be the type of person that gives others a second chance? That you are willing to be brought by the Holy Spirit to a position that you're willing to say openly, I was wrong, and make things right with the person that you were wrong about. I mean, can you see this scene? In order for this to take place, there had to be a time that the Apostle Paul went to Barnabas and say, I need to talk to you. You're right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Even more importantly, there had to be a time that Paul sat down with John Mark and said, John Mark, I need to talk to you about something. I was wrong. I had no faith. I had no compassion. I was not willing to give you a second chance. Because the air had to be so thoroughly cleared that Paul could be comfortable now telling Timothy, bring him with me because I know he's willing to come. Don't let your pride make you unteachable. Don't allow your pride to keep you from saying people that you need to say it to. I was wrong about you. Please forgive me. The next thing I see is that Christianity in the ministry teaches us what real treasure is. What real treasure is. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I appreciate this particularly at this time because of the move Wanda and I are going through. I know Miss Cindy, with the move she is getting ready to go through, is facing this. I heard someone say that instead of relocating things when you move, you should just burn the house down and take the insurance money and rebuy it. Just kidding, Miss Cindy. She's my insurance lady. If a fire suddenly breaks out, I just want to say everything's up there. So, you know, especially in this country, we have been blessed with so much materially. But think if you were in the situation that you could only ask for a handful of things like this. There was a cloak that was important to Paul. Seems like an insignificant thing, but don't you have your favorite jacket or your favorite hoodie or your favorite pair of jeans or something like that, that if you left them someplace, you would ask, hey, listen, since you're coming, would you bring my jacket? But then he says the books. And he makes a distinction between the books and the parchments. We understand the parchments to be the copies of the Word of God that were in Paul's possession. The books would have been related to that probably in some way. But isn't it interesting, facing death at the end of Paul's life, he says, especially the parchments. The most important thing to him, the greatest treasure that he had in his life, was the Bible. I hope you consider the Bible your greatest treasure. That when you number the things God has given to you, it is the most important treasure that you have. Because not only does it give us life, it introduces us to the life that is found in Christ Jesus, but it also is our counsel from God every single day. I want to hit on a couple of these quickly. Look, if you would, at verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He would be a coppersmith. He's not making pots and pans. He's making idols. And Paul's preaching and his making of idols came in stark contrast. Alexander the coppersmith, because of his influence, because of his power, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, or be aware, beware of him, for he hath greatly noticed withstood my words. Why is that significant? Because the words that he is withstanding is the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. In other words, this idol maker, because of his influence, tried to silence the Apostle Paul. Tried to silence the preaching of the gospel, because when people get saved, they flee idolatry. So might I say this, the Christian life and ministry will give you real enemies. Will you give you real enemies? And folks, look, there is much in the Bible. It is a major theme of the Bible to love our enemies. So if God declares someone an enemy, it is for the right reason. And those that oppose the gospel, those that deny God, are real enemies. And I wish I could say that in your witnessing, that you will not have family that opposes you. That you will not have friends, longtime friends that oppose you. That you will not have co-workers that oppose you. And they just, it's not that they disagree with you. They go out of their way to silence you. Part of the Christian life is finding that you have enemies because they are enemies of the cross. And it's been said, and I agree, you can learn a lot about the character of a man or a woman based upon who their enemies are. Christianity teaches us real forgiveness as well. Look, if you would, at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. You know what this sounds like? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This sounds like what Stephen said when he is being stoned for his preaching in Acts chapter 7. Lord Jesus, lay this not to their charge. Now, look specifically what Paul is forgiving these individuals for. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. This is on the heels of Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me. This word answer comes from the Greek word that we get apology from. Not apologetics, but apology. And what it's talking about is when Paul first stood before Roman judges. When he gave his first answer to the charges against him. No one was in court with him. It wasn't because they couldn't have been. It wasn't because he didn't have friends in Rome. But nobody wanted to stand with him. He was a liability. Put yourself in that position. That you've got all these friends. You've got people that God has used you to change their lives, their futures, their families. And in one of your greatest hours of need, you don't even have a single person that is there supporting you. Do you think that might be offensive to you? Do you think you might struggle with some people that said that they were your friends that were nowhere to be found? But Paul teaches us what real forgiveness looks like. He says, Lord, don't hold it against them. He knows one day they'll stand before the Lord Jesus and he doesn't want it to be an issue. Whether they were unloving to him, he remained loving to them. And then the last thing I notice is this. Christian, the ministry has given us a real friend. Look what it said in verse 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. You know, a very familiar proverb is Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I happen to believe this is the type of man that Paul was, don't you? That he was a man that showed himself indiscriminately friendly to all that he came in contact with. And for this reason, he had many friends. But sometimes your friends will fail you. And that's where the second part of this proverb becomes very important. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. all men forsook me. All men abandoned me, left me. But there was one who stood with me. And he always does. That is the Lord Jesus. And look what he says about him. He strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I close with this question. Wouldn't you like to have this type of assurance from this type of relationship? For Paul to say, the Lord Jesus delivered me, and I'm confident that he will deliver me, and he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. You see, there are two opposing, diametrically opposing views about how a person gets to heaven. The one view says is that we get to heaven based upon our performance, about who we are. We get to heaven because we're a good person, we do good things. We do religious things like being baptized or going to church or giving or sacrificing. We go to heaven because we endeavor to keep the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. And for those of you that believe that, I would simply say this. If you can get to heaven based upon your good works, why did Jesus Christ have to die for you? You are your own Savior. But what the Bible teaches is that our sins are so great in the sight of a holy God that Jesus Christ had to come to earth and do for us that we did not have the ability to do for ourselves. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Not being a member of the right church, not being baptized, not being a good person. The payment, the only payment of sin is death. And the only way that payment is going to be made is either by you or by the Lord Jesus. Jesus died for a reason. He was paying our sin penalty. And his resurrection declares that God accepted his payment. And the Bible says that whoever will trust Christ's death and resurrection for them shall be saved. Saved based upon faith and trust in Christ's finished work, not saved because of our attempts to save ourselves. And that's the very reason Paul could speak with such assurance. He could say, God has delivered me. He will deliver me. And he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. When I was 24 years old, I asked Christ to be my Savior. And based upon the Word of God, I know that he saved me. I'm 70 years old now. And I'm still saved. In fact, there has not been a day since I was 24 to this day that I've been anything other than saved, because it's Christ's salvation, Christ keeping me, not me keeping myself. And with the Apostle Paul, Whether it's this afternoon, whether it's 10 years from now, whether it's 20 years from now, I am confident, based upon the salvation of Christ, that God will preserve me to His heavenly kingdom. The assurance of our salvation. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It is faith in Jesus Christ. What I deserve is to go to a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever. But God, in His love and in His mercy, sent Christ to be my Savior. And now He is. If you came up to me after this service and said, "Pastor, can you show me one verse from the Bible that will tell me that by my good works I will go to heaven?" I will look you in the eye and tell you I cannot show you one verse that promises you heaven based upon baptism, based upon confirmation, based upon being a member of a certain church. But if you ask me, can you show me a verse from the Bible that promises me heaven, the forgiveness of sins, if I trust Christ, you better just forget lunch. Because we are going to be having a Bible study that is going to go on for hours. Don't miss the opportunity to be saved, to trust Christ that God's giving you this morning. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Don't miss the opportunity. Father, we're thankful this morning for this service and the Word of God. We're thankful for these truths that we looked at in the Apostle Paul's life and known that they have resonated in our lives. And Father, for those of us that have the assurance of our salvation because we have trusted Christ, we pray right now for those that don't have that assurance, that they this morning, at this moment, will reach out by faith and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, accomplish your purposes, we pray during this invitation. Amen.